I appreciate the opportunity we have when we come to communion. And as we looked at in the core principles, it was not merely just a wafer and a small little token cup of juice, but it was a meal that was fellowship together. And Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he shared with his followers, as often as you come together, remember. Jesus would take the bread and he would break it. I love the visuals that God gives us throughout his word, but he would break the bread. And as he did, he would tell them, and they would later understand in greater way, he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." This morning, as we come and we together as the body of Christ, remember what Jesus Christ did in his body. We remember and we are grateful. Let's ask a blessing on the bread, shall we? Heavenly Father, we begin our service this morning, pausing to remember that moment that you stepped into time, the one who created time. And God, that you would come to present yourself as a sacrifice. God, that you would come in bodily form and allow your body to be beaten, bruised for our sin. So God, as we remember that this morning, we ask a blessing on the bread. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake together? In the same way, he would take the cup. Another beautiful picture. And he would share with them, "This cup is a new covenant with you. A new covenant in my blood, though. That God would shed his blood for you and me." I can't comprehend that kind of love, that kind of a gift. But he would take this and he would pass it. And they would drink from it, later realizing to the extent of his shed blood for your sin and mine. Let's ask a blessing on the cup. Heavenly Father, that you would send your Son, your only Son, whom you love. God, the Lamb of God, given to man. And Lord, we'll look at that precious gift this morning in your word. And to think that you would shed your blood as an atonement, as a covering for our sin. God, as we come to the cup and remember, God, we say thank you. Thank you for paying for our sin with your blood. We ask a blessing now on the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. Jesus would say, as often as you do this, remember and look ahead. This morning, as we go through God's word, we will remember. And I do look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will return for his bride. This morning, we're looking at the topic of stewardship. And as I was preparing for this, there was a passage that kind of came to the forefront. And It was interesting. It was a phrase that was stated over and over by Jesus, but we don't see it anywhere in the Gospels. There's phrases that I myself, as a pastor, tend to say on a regular basis. If you are ever in one of our youth groups on a Sunday night, the youth kind of chuckle because I say over and over that it is important that context is important. And they kind of chuckle every time I say the word context because I'm always bringing them to the scriptures and emphasizing context. In our church, I said it at the beginning, but now people could almost finish it, I'm sure. I make the statement that youth are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. They're the leaders of tomorrow. Things that one say on a regular basis are often things that are important. And we have in Scripture, in Acts 20:35, a statement that Jesus was known for saying. Look at this statement in Acts 20:35. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is better to give than to receive. How many of you have ever heard that statement? How many of you actually realize Jesus was the originator of that statement? Okay, good. Well, when we come to this, that statement is nowhere in the Gospels, but as the church was growing and they were reflecting on the things of Jesus' life and his words, this was one of those things. Jesus just said this so often. Remember the words of Jesus, it's more blessed than to receive. And it became something they would say in the church so often that it was called to memory. Scripture themselves actually speak quite a bit to the topic of money or giving or finances. And if you are visiting with us today, and I know there is a concept of, you go to church and all they do is talk about giving. I don't talk about it that much. Typically, I go through the scripture and I go verse by verse, and if God talks about money in that verse, I talk about money. But you know what? There's a lot in Scripture that deals with money and giving and finances. And as we've been going through the course, this was the next thing that we were going to be addressing. So glad you're visiting today. This is a wonderful topic. Over 100 proverbs in Scripture speak to the topic of money. In fact, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, spoke often of it. In fact, over one-third of the parables deal with money. Jesus didn't shy away from it. In fact, neither will I. I'm reminded as I think about this concept of finances and giving and money of a time when our kids were younger. Lisa and I had saved up for several years to have a vacation, and we took our kids to Disney. And we had a great time. It was wonderful. And we got back, and as soon as we got home, it wasn't but a few days later, our kids said this, we should go back next week. And I understand their idea of that. They were 2, 5, and 7, and they had a great time. We had a great time. We were big kids. But they came back, and they didn't really understand the concept of finances or the cost. We had saved up several years to do that. And as Lisa and I talked together, we realized that there were some things financially that we needed to start teaching our children. And we taught them things like savings, that certain things cost. And if you want certain things, then you go without other things. We taught them about budgeting, and we taught them the principles and lessons of tithing and giving. And those are two separate things. We taught them those principles. As father, as head of the home, I was accountable to God for how I taught my family that. That was my responsibility. And Lisa and I together taught our children these truths and these values from God's Word. It's a very regular concept and conversation in our home. And this is our church family. We are called the family of God. As your pastor, I am accountable to God on how I teach you about finances and giving. And if there is a misunderstanding of that, God will hold me accountable as pastor. And so this morning I seek to, you can see there's a lot of tabs there. You should see my notes. But this morning I am going to take God's word and share with you God's perspective. This is a core concept. We've been going through the core concepts, and really I've been enjoying some of these concepts. And as I was looking at these concepts, I realized, yes, we are going to have to deal with the concept of stewardship. And we looked at being a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ last week, and as such, you and I have an obligation before God in how we handle our finances. Scripture doesn't shy away from it. So, you know what? I'm actually excited for you and myself even to look at God's Word and see what He has to say on this subject. If Jesus, being God in the flesh, and we looked and just remembered Him coming in the flesh, if Jesus, being God in the flesh, made the statement that it's more blessed to give than to receive, then where does that statement come from? And I want us to look and consider the mind and heart and character of our God in the Scriptures to help unpackage this concept, this truth of giving. I am going to be, this morning, I normally preach like this, but I thought it would be actually kind of a neat way to do this. I'm going to present a concept or a topic to you, and then I'm going to go through a list of different verses, read those to you, and then we'll look at just a few passages as we go through this concept. And the first concept of this stewardship that we need to understand is, first and foremost, it's all His. It is all His. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Behold," that means look, "to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth, and all that is in it." All that is in the earth belongs to God. Job 41:11. I love this. In Job it says, "Who has given to me?" This is God speaking, by the way, when he was conversing there with Job. "Who has given to me that I should repay him?" Ooh. "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." That's God speaking. Jeremiah says this, God says to Jeremiah, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts, which are on the face of the earth by great power and my outstretched arm. I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. God owns it all. It's all his, and he is the one who gives. John 1:3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, you want to know how much came into being? Nothing. There we go. Yeah. So it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God is the author. God owns it all. God created it all. It is all his. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 26. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. I had to pare down these passages, by the way. It spit out over 12 pages, single-spaced, of verses of Scripture that show and demonstrate that everything belongs to the Lord. So pause right now and consider what you have. Notice I said what you have, not what's yours. Consider what you have. And as Scripture says, that has been given by God. Colossians 1:6. Or 16, rather, says this: For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He exists before anything else, and holds all creation together. If God existed before everything else, think about this. If all is his, if everything belongs to him, then, and by the way, you're going to hear a lot of if-then statements this morning, okay? If all belongs to him, then what you and I have is really not ours. We are merely to be stewards of what is his. We are to be stewards, and we will give an account. There's plenty of scriptures that reveal that we will give an account. Jesus spoke of stewardship and misplaced priorities. I love this passage. I would encourage you to turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16, Jesus is teaching. Once again, Jesus did not shy away from the teaching of finances. Over 15% of everything he taught dealt with this. But in chapter 16, he says in verse 10, if, even Jesus used if then, but if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? No one. This is the words of Christ, by the way. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. I love the way the NLT put that. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. how you handle money and wealth is a chief indicator of who you serve. How you handle your finances is an indicator of who you serve. Are you serving God, or are you serving wealth? Are you serving money, or is your money serving God's will and purpose in your life? The two are different. So if it's true that everything belongs to God, then we have to realize something. The next point I want to draw out. You and I need to realize that God needs nothing. God needs nothing. You're like, wait a minute. I thought this was a sermon on giving. It is. We're looking at some biblical truths. And oftentimes, we get confused because we pull out the checkbook. Well, maybe some of us who are older pull it out. None of the younger ones have checkbooks. It's crazy. So we pull out the book. But we pull out the checkbook, the cash, the Venmo, whatever it is, and we think, I'm going to give this because God needs it. Wrong. God owns everything. It's all His, and God needs nothing. This is vital for you and I to grasp. We don't give because God is in need. God is not a needy God. 1 Chronicles, I love this, 29, 11 through 12. Yes, O Lord, the is yours, O Lord, sorry. There we go. Yeah, okay, there we go. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalted yourself as head over it all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. He doesn't need us. In fact, we need Him. We need Him. Psalm 50, 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine, says the Lord. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Therefore, if God has a need, He's not coming to you and I. He is self-sufficient. I love that. You know what's really cool is He does own the cattle on a thousand hills. He's just trusted some of us to manage some cattle, and some of us even to manage the hills. Stewardship. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. That's quite a picture. It goes on to say, where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Look up to the heavens tonight and you get a glimpse of God's throne. And the earth, by the way, is His footstool. Go and try to build Him a house. These walls here are a tool for ministry. This is not the house of God. This is not where He dwells. He indwells within the church, you and I, as followers of Christ. It goes on. For my hand made all things, He says. Thus all things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Do we tremble at this God when we contemplate who He is and His majesty? Acts. Look at this passage in Acts. If you have your finger from earlier, just turn back to chapter 17, verse 24. describing, Paul says, He is the God who made the world and everything in it. We cannot get away from God declaring everything is His because He has created and made everything. It says, He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in man-made temples and human hands can't serve His needs. Do you know why? Because look, for He has no needs. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who is fully sufficient? A God who has no needs. Like, Pastor, you're not really creating a good argument here for giving. He made himself, He Himself gives life and breath to everything. And He satisfies every need. We don't supply His needs. It's He who satisfies our needs. I love that. It's all God's. He needs nothing. But God is a giving God. And we see this in His heart, in His character. God is a giving God. When we come to the Scripture, God does not tell us to do something that He Himself will not do. God doesn't tell you and I to work when He Himself, as God, is not working. And by the way, the command for us to work was prior to the fall. That is not a result of the curse or sin. Us working is because we are to example, we are to follow His example and work. Now work is harder because of the fall. But we follow His example. He instructs us to rest. I spoke about this several weeks ago because He rested from His labors on the seventh day. He sets before us an example. He tells you and I, love your enemies. The Scripture says, while you and I were still enemies of God, Jesus died for you and I. He's not asking you and I to do something that He Himself does not give us an example of. In fact, we give because God is the greatest giver of them all. Jesus, God in the flesh, gave His life as an example, as the ultimate example of giving. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Endured. Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. John 3:16, most of you could quote it, for God so loved the world that He gave. I will give a lot. It would be so hard for me to give my son. Either one of them. And I have two. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What a gift. What a giver. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, I could easily just keep going on and on and on and on and on about the way that God gives. Do you realize that you and I in Scripture are commanded to be Christ-like? Don't believe me? Watch. I mean, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate. Do what he does. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose. What's your purpose? Well, here it is. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. There are some times that are going to be difficult, and we are called to suffer. How's that for an example? But Christ himself did it. You want to see how he did it? Oh. Turn to Philippians. We're studying Philippians in Sunday studies. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. But in chapter 2, it says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He's our example. So you want to know what your attitude should be? Here it is. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. How's that for an example? How's that for attitude as we look at what we should be doing? God doesn't mince words. God, the ultimate giver. And as God, he's the one with authority. He has every right to tell you and I to give. He does. And God does instruct us. The instruction God gives us is timeless. It's not a, oh, that was back in 30 BC or AD or this or that. No. The instruction God gives us is timeless. It was before the law. God clarified it in the law. It was broadened even more so with Christ. And it will even be implemented in heaven. Why wouldn't it? If our God, his very center of his character is giving, why would we not give when we get to heaven? Think about that. It's timeless. Abraham, by the way, Abraham was before the law, okay, gave tithes. That's 10%. Okay, so when you hear the word tithe, that simply means 10%. And a tithe was typically the first 10%. You know what really stinks is I'm doing this in one sermon. Every other resource I looked at was like a 10-sermon series on this. Okay, so that's all you get on tithe, okay? 10%, the first 10%. But he was instructed to give the tithes to Melchizedek, the priest king. In Genesis 14, 20, it talks about that. And in Hebrews 7, 6, it speaks to that. Moses comes along. Tithing is not a foreign concept, but Moses comes along and brings to the people the law of God. And the law of God that is given to the people says this in Leviticus 27:32, for every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Do you know why they did it that way? Because as the animals would just be shuffled through, they would hold it and they wouldn't get to pick the, oh, that one's sickly, we'll give that one to God. We don't want that one anyway. No, it was whichever tenth one that came through, that was for the Lord. It was an act of obedience. Deuteronomy 12:6 says this, There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand. By the way, if some of you are like, oh, tithing's an Old Testament principle. Well, if you want to follow the Old Testament principles, there was also giving, there was sacrifices, there was offerings. and tithes. They were all individual. It's an amazing study. But it says, your free will offer. Oh, there was even free will offerings. I mean, after all of that, you're like, you know what? I have this. I'm just going to give it to God. Isn't that great? There is also one of my favorites, gleaning. Oh, gleaning giving is the funnest giving, okay? It's like God blesses you so much. You left the extras on the outside. You're just like, all right, God, however you want to use that, it's yours. It was an amazing thing. And typically the gleaning was for those who were poor and struggling or the widowed. Beautiful, beautiful teaching. But it's not just the law. Christ, when he comes, he speaks to the heart and motive of giving, the joy of giving. And he's known for saying it's more blessed to than. You're going to get this by the end, okay? Jesus would say it so frequently. It is more blessed to give than to receive. He would know he gave everything. And to think that he gave it all, and he says, it is more blessed for me to give. Wow. In Matthew chapter 6, 19, it says, Jesus says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. By the way, the context of this is God talking about worry, saying, do not worry. But then he talks about finances. How many of you have ever worried about finances? Sinners. Me too. We tend to do that, don't we? But in the context of do not worry, which is a command, we're not to do that as followers of Christ. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. They do not dare break into that house. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? You know what's really cool for you guys? As your pastor, I can't see your heart. And thank goodness you can't see my heart. Because there would be times where I stand up here and I would be a hypocrite. And other times you would be able to see my heart and hopefully it would just bring tears to your eyes. But he says, where your heart is, there your treasure is. Where's your heart? Jesus would give a powerful illustration that has stuck with me. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. There's a big area, it was typically a metal bowl, and people, as they came into the temple, they would go and they would put their money in the bowl. If you were giving a lot, it would just like ding, 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 ding. I mean, just it would make all this noise, and people would turn and look and go, wow, they're so gracious in giving. Look at that person. You know what I really love is I have no clue who gives what here at this church. I don't want to know. I don't minister to the sheep based on what they give or don't give. But they would do that. And so as Jesus was sitting opposite of that, he was watching it. And it says, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to 1 cent, calling his disciples to him. It's interesting, they didn't see it, but they would have noticed it because of the sound. He says, men, come here, come here. He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Do you see her heart? I know we can't see hearts, but do you get a glimpse of her heart? Where was her treasure? Paul speaks to the churches often in many of the letters, but specifically to the Corinth church on giving. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles to chapter 9. We're going to be there just in our remaining time. The command to give is a timeless command. Like I said, even in heaven, we're going to give. It says when we get there and we see God. And I believe for the first time in His presence, we fully comprehend, God, it's all yours. And we have those crowns of glory of the things that we have done for Him. And those are on our heads. We see Him and we take those crowns off. We fall to our knees and we lay those at His feet. Because even that is His. Even in heaven, we will give back to Him because it's all His anyway. But Paul, as he addresses the church in Corinth, he speaks to giving. He'd been ministering. Paul ministered many places, and he was speaking to the gift they had given. And he says, remember this. Sorry, we're in 9 verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. That's kind of basic, easy, yeah. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. It's kind of a well-done statement, isn't it? Okay. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God will generously provide all you need. Underline need. There are some things I want, I don't need. And I will tell you, God provides many wants too. But no matter rich or poor, struggling or abundant, He has always provided need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Leftover for what purpose? To share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seeds for the farmer and the bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Why will you be enriched? So that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, look at what they will do. They will say how impressive those givers were. Oh, wait, you have the scripture up there too, huh? Your Bible doesn't say that? No. Look at this. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts, those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. First one, needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. When we give, needs will be met. And secondly, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. Your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift. Two wonderful words. Let's unpackage that just in these moments we have left. Let me reiterate one more point. God needs nothing. I thought you needed to remember that one more time. God needs nothing, but He desires the best for you and I. He loves us so much, He goes, I want what's best for you. So He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because He knows the outcome of giving. Here's the outcome. Let me unpack this. Worship, work, and blessing. Those three words, worship, work, and blessing. Worship occurs. We do not give begrudgingly. That means like, there's that offering bag again. Let me see. Oh. Man, pastor's sitting right across from me. He's going to see if I put something in or not. First of all, I'm getting paid to preach. I pay attention to that, okay? But begrudgingly, we can even smile and go, I can't believe I have to do this every Sunday. Heart. Did you notice? God loves, it says cheerful giver. Oh, that word cheerful is awesome. It's actually hilarious. It's where we get our English word hilarious. I mean, it is just, there is so much joy. Have you ever watched someone who thought something was hilarious and they're just laughing? I mean, they are just having the time of their life. It's that way when Joseph finally gets a joke that we've been trying to explain to him and he just, and you know what? I laugh and I have so much joy because of how happy he is. I love it. It brings a joy within. Hilarious, a joyful, cheerful. Someone who is having an amazing time. And he says, purpose. Decide. Determine in your heart what you're going to give. You're like, here it is, pastor's going to tell me 10%. No. I mean, that's kind of like the baseline thing. It's all His. So what is He telling you to give? It is an intentional act of worship. When we give, it is an act of worship, and it creates worship in the believer. I mean, that picture of the crowns in heaven. How many of you have ever looked at that and gone, oh man, we got to give up our crown? Or did you look at that and go, oh, what a time of worship that will be? worship. It results in praising and thanking and rejoicing over what God has done and is doing. When they gave, Paul says, and the people will praise God. They rejoice and they look to God. But the second one is work. There is work to be done in this world. Did you know that? It speaks of we looked at it last week, that the harvest is plentiful. There's work to be done. Did you know work costs money? In the Old Testament, it was there to provide for the Levites. They were given no land, no inheritance. It was the offerings and the tithes and the worship and the sacrifices that provided for the Levites. In the New Testament, it provided for the journeys that Paul would go on to take the gospel to the world. And many others of the disciples and the missions. Paul is taking this gift from Corinth back to Jerusalem where the saints are struggling. They're suffering, and he brings it back, and that very gift creates an act of worship on behalf of the saints in Jerusalem. I'm going to read one more passage, and I really debated on this passage, but if I am going to be all of it, then I have to teach this. 1 Timothy 5, it says, verse 17, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. In another place, those who work deserve their pay. I get asked often, how do you get paid? Through the tithes and offerings and giving that we as a church family do. It's biblical. Like, that's kind of self-serving. It's reality. And I will say that my family and I are so blessed by this church. I can't tell you how many times we have been blessed over and over and over. You guys do well taking care of your pastor and his family. Thank you. But there's a blessing to the giver. Paul uses the illustration of planting. If you're just going to plant a little bit, don't expect a lot back. But if you plant a lot, expect a large harvest. Kind of a practical thing. And once again, God looks at the heart. God knows the heart. If you're like, man, I'm going to plant all of this so I'm wealthy beyond measure, that's not the right heart. I'm going to give so God makes me rich. That's a good way to make God throw up in his mouth. But with a heart. Trust God. When Lisa and I were newly married, we were missionaries. Our mission support was just right at about $1,000 a month. I remember those times. And we knew that with that kind of a paycheck, we had to take out that tithe first. And we would give it with joy. We would give it sometimes in wonder of, okay, God, how are you going to do this? And it wasn't always monetarily. We would eat the same thing over and over because it was, well, it provided nourishment, and it was cheap. But we saw God's blessing. He provided for our needs. We never starved. But you know what it would do? It would cause us to turn and pray to God. It would cause us to look to Him. And when there was a need that was met, we gave Him the glory. And it's still some of our favorite times to talk about. The joy of giving and the amazement at how God would provide. I want to close with where we start from here. Like I said, I don't know where you're at in this. I don't know who gives, how much, if you've ever given, if you've or not. First and foremost, pray. You need to go before God. Maybe you need to go before God and get right and apologize, repent, because you have been holding on to what you thought was yours. Maybe you need to pray and say, God, we need to chat. And I want you to show in that next one, purpose. As you have that conversation with God, purpose in your heart, determine what He wants you to do with what He's entrusted you with. It's a fun way to live, by the way. I had a generator one time. My neighbor was looking at one. And I'm like, you can borrow mine. He's like, you're just going to let me borrow something that big? I said, yeah, it's God's anyway. He's like, whoa. He goes, I'll borrow someone else's generator, but not God's. I'm like, okay. I'm like, you can use it if you want. But purpose, determine in your heart what is His. And I hope you come to the point where it's all His. And plan. Plan might mean that you have to go home and rebudget. Maybe you're hearing me say budget, and you're like, I have no clue how to budget. Come talk with me. I'll teach you how to budget. We have Financial Peace University. You can learn how to budget there. That's a great place. We'll start up a class. Let me know. Maybe you just need to think through how you're going to manage your money and have different principles and what you're doing with it. But plan. And then participate. Give cheerfully, with joy, hilarious. It's really cool to be a part of that. When Jesus says, it's better to than, because it's fun. It's really exciting. Because you get to be a part of what God is doing, and then praise. Praise God for the ability. Praise God for the gift. Praise God for what He is doing. Rejoice and worship that you can be a part of this with what He's allowed you to steward. I know we've gone over, I read over 30 different passages of Scripture. I normally don't do that. But I needed you to understand that this is from God's Word. It's all His. He needs nothing. He's commanded us, directed us to do this. And oh, the outcome of it is amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you know this message has been heavy on my heart, heavy with joy, heavy with a burden. As I understand, you will hold me accountable for what I teach or fail to teach. God, right now, some of us need to go to prayer before you. God, some of us need to repent. Some of us need to have a conversation and just with joy of what we need to do next. God, wherever we are at, I pray that as we come before you, you will direct, that we will purpose in our heart before you what is right and what you want from us. God, thank you for what you have given, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can even know you as we do. God, thank you for this church family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and join me as we close with 815.